We're going to start off with evangelism and kind of swiftly go through some of these as it relates to the New Testament church and her mission. We discussed benevolence, had a great conversation that last hour on that. Appreciate that. But under evangelism, if you notice in parentheses, I put convincing the unrighteous through righteous instruction. Convincing the unrighteous through righteous instruction, which is the gospel message. You know, remember Jesus in Matthew 28:18-20, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, go. But notice the phraseology here, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Literally, baptizing them into the possession of. Now, that's powerful because when someone is baptized into Christ, they belong to the Godhead. And when we consider that, what a beautiful thing when people know in the church that I belong to God. But not just me, everyone here who has given gospel allegiance to Jesus Christ, they belong to God. And with that being said, that mentality all by itself ought to cultivate a culture that I'm not going to mistreat him or her. Why? They're a possession of God. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 9, we're God's possession. Holy priesthood, remember those? Remember in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, the church went everywhere preaching the word. Now, I find it very interesting that the church had to be scattered. Remember Acts 2, they're together. Acts 3, they're together. Acts 4, they're together. Going to Acts chapter 7, okay, you got Stephen. And now Acts 8, you got the persecution, and now they're scattered out. They're going. It's interesting that God had to scatter his people in order to get the message out. And at times that has to happen. People have to leave certain locations and go to a different place in order to truly do the will of God or to be more effective in the will of God. So here we find the church, and they went everywhere, and they took something with them. They took the word of God, preaching the word, which means that every member of the Lord's church has a responsibility to take the word of God with them wherever they go. Brother Roy said something as it relates to last class, and being a retired preacher, using his words. And he said, we don't retire. We need to keep on working. And that's true. And it made me think about something. You know, Christians, they don't retire. They die. Yeah. We don't stop. I mean, so it doesn't matter how old one may get. Maybe they have lost, you know, limbs, or maybe lost the ability to get around. I remember one sister on one occasion said, do you have people that I can write notes to? I just want to be doing something for the kingdom of God. They can always be doing something. So evangelism, taking the gospel to the unrighteous through righteous instruction, which means in order for Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, to truly be effective, those individuals had to know the word of God to the best of their ability. Same thing today. We have to study God's word. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. And in that verse, study to show yourself approved unto God. Which means that the more that I get God's word in my heart, the more I'm going to be approved unto God. And just possibly, Brother Pope Joy, those opportunities have come that I can talk to those who may not know Christ for the pardoning of their sins. All right? Number 3, Acts 16, verse 11 through 40. Of course, we're not reading all of these, but you have Lydia and the jailer and his house, his household. And remember what took place in that situation? I don't want to really deal with Lydia, but more of the Philippian jailer and how he was beaten. And now you have this jailer, he's about to do himself harm. And Paul, I love what he said, do yourself no harm. We're all here. I believe he was real benevolent to that man that day. Mm-hmm. And, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That was the question. And he told him what he needed to do. Matter of fact, as a matter of fact, he had to teach him. He wasn't a Jew. He had to teach him about Jesus Christ. There are some individuals, they grow up around the Bible. Okay, can I say it like that? They grow up around the Bible. Then you have those who don't grow up around the Bible, and you have to start from ground zero. I love talking to people who, you can tell they grew up around the Bible, not New Testament Christians. You can tell there's some things that are amiss, they're off. But it's good to have a foundation, man. I respect God's word. I love Jesus Christ. Man, we can start there. And then you teach unto them Jesus more perfectly. All right? And the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. Acts 17, verse 16 through 34, we see evangelism has various responses. Let's turn there real quick. Acts 17, 16 through 34. We're not going to read all of that, of course. Don't have time. But remember, verses 16 through 34, we're in Athens, okay? Remember what happened in Thessalonica? Paul, Silas got ran out of there, and the next thing you know, he's in Athens, and as he's in Athens, he beholds their worship, their superstition, if you will. And remember, he teaches them about this creator that created the heavens and the earth. Remember that? And how he's not far from us, that he wants us to grope after him. And so he's talking to these philosophers, if you will. And we see something that's interesting as it relates to the resurrection, verse number 31, that God is going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead, the resurrection. And then when they heard of the resurrection, verse 32, notice this, friends, some mocked. Now, this is great for us as New Testament Christians, that just because we possibly said everything right and we've done everything right, we wasn't mean about it. As a matter of fact, we were very patient. But why do they mock us? Well, some mock. You know that Paul himself was not mean when he was teaching and preaching. He taught the word. He preached it in love. Ephesians 4:15. I just truly believe that. But some mock the resurrection. But then you have some that wanted to hear more about it later. And then you have some that joined him and believed. But it also demonstrates to us as the New Testament church today that you can do everything right and people might not obey. Question. What do we hear about the church in Athens after this? Nothing. Did Paul do something wrong? Sometimes if we're not careful, we'll say, well, we got to be doing something wrong. I mean, people are not obeying the gospel. Are you sure? Are we preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified? We'll discuss that in a few minutes. Are we preaching the kingdom of God? Lord's church, church of Christ? Are we teaching the aspects of the church? Are we teaching the truth and love? Are we making sure that we're trying to dot every I and cross every T? If we're doing that, can we just be thankful that we're doing the will of God? Will God's word return unto him void? We hear nothing about the church at Athens after Acts 17. Nothing. Now that's interesting. And it also tells us that Paul was not a failure. All right?
Mike, you know, yes. There was only eight souls that entered on the ark all those years that Noah was building it. Did Noah do something wrong?
Mm-hmm. He didn't do anything wrong. He preached the word. All right?
He saved his family.
He saved his family. That's right. And did Jesus do something wrong when you had those in John 6 that they walked away from him? Did you see him chasing after them? As a matter of fact, he looked at those in whom his father chose for him. He said, will you leave too? Praise God that Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. All right. Number three, we discussed benevolence, evangelism under her mission, but now edification. I'll be honest. This is probably one of my favorite points right here. I love edification. You know why? Because I like to be edified. I like it when people, like, you know what, man, you can do it. Nothing like it. Well, we reap what we sow, right? Notice, building up, this is in the parentheses, and propelling ahead towards success. Question, does God want his people to be successful? Even in suffering, he wants us to be successful. Number one, edification through the word of God. Acts 20 and verse 32, I commend you to God and to word of his grace, which is able to what? Build you up. And also give you an inheritance among, now notice this word, the wording right here. Among all of them who are sanctified, set apart. All right. So we're building one another up with the word of God through fellowship, Philippians 2:1, through financially supporting missionaries. Let's read that. Financially supporting missionaries or those who proclaim the gospel. Those who are striving to do that labor, that work for the Lord. 3 John, starting verse number 1, the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things. Now notice, and be in health, just as your soul prospers. I mean, can you imagine reading that? You know, God doesn't care about our body. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. He cares about our soul as well. Brother Stephen and I was talking in the break, and he brought out the 1 Thessalonians 5:23 text as it relates to presenting your body holy before God. Let me look at that. My mind is just filled with a whole bunch of stuff. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace sanctify you wholly. There it is. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body. Notice all three aspects of the man is covered. So here, when you go to 3 John, verse number 2, he says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things. Can you imagine? Now, the New Testament church ought to be a group of people who are encouraging one another. I said that last night. Really, if you don't have nothing good to say, just shut up. That's true. Shut up. Just shut up. And the reason why is because you're doing more harm than good. If it's not admonishment, shut up. This is powerful. He said, I pray that you may prosper in all things. Can you imagine wishing people well in every aspect of their life? Man, Brother Royce, I wish you well. Next time he sees me, he's like, man, I want to go see that man. He has good words to say. It's not fluff. It's not flattery. He's wishing you well. When Brother Iverson comes, we always wish him well. Going back to Ireland, where is he going? India. India. Hey, man, I wish you well in your work. Good job there. Those young people are over there. They're learning the word of God, memorizing passages. The church is doing well. And we'd say, keep at it. Keep going. If you need anything, you let us know. That's what we tell them. And that gives them great encouragement. And we ought to do that. Notice what he says. Just as your soul prospers, for I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren. Did you hear that? And for who?
Strangers.
Does God want us to mistreat anybody? The answer is no. He does it. Who have borne witness of your love before the church. Now, notice this. If you send them forward, the idea of sending them forward, brother, is propelling them. It's actually putting them in a position where they are swiftly going forward. You're propelling someone. It's a beautiful, and I keep using this phrase because it's powerful. It's a beautiful thing when people can leave your presence and say, man, it has been good to be around them. It's good. Brother Roy said in his lesson on Wednesday night, as relates to, you see brethren here and they're smiling. They're actually happy to be here. So you leave this place and you're like, you gotta pinch yourself. Is this really going on? Is this true? Yes, it is true. First century Christianity can be practiced. The New Testament church is on the earth today. And if it's nowhere else, it's in San Angelo. Mm-hmm. It's in San Angelo. Notice what he says. Born witness, beloved before church. All right, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Why? Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may, or in order that we may, become fellow workers for the truth. Isn't it interesting that according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that we're fellow workers with God? So when we're fellow workers with God and we are fellow workers with someone who is out there preaching the gospel, he's out in a foreign land, we're supporting him financially, sending people over there, medical missions, we're doing this, propelling them forward. Man, I was so glad when those brethren came. They came for 3 weeks. It was so encouraging. I can't wait till they come back next year. Propelling them forward. That's edification. That's building up. And the Lord wants us to build up one another. Go to 1 Corinthians 16. Here's another way that edification takes place. You notice I didn't go to singing and all that. We discussed a little bit of that before. Of course, you can encourage by singing. We've discussed that. Didn't want to go over that again. But I do want to look at 1 Corinthians 16, 15 through 18. And Paul was a recipient of edification. I really believe that Paul was reaping what he had sown. Notice the text. He says, verse 15, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves. I believe one version, the King James Version, says addicted themselves. I love that. They have addicted themselves to what, friends? To the ministry of the saints. To the ministry. They were addicted. Can you imagine being devoted and addicted to ministry? We got people in the world addicted to a whole bunch of things. Some members of the church addicted to everything but ministry. But here, they are addicted to ministry, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. Notice this. I am glad. Notice, Paul was edified. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. Why? For what was lacking on your part, they supplied. Why? They refreshed my spirit. Oh, isn't that beautiful? He said, they refreshed me. Literally, they allowed me to take my backpack off. They carried my backpack. We're sitting there, we're chatting, just kind of embellishing. Then we're just sitting here chatting. And next thing you know, when I got my spiritual strength back, I got my backpack and I put it on. You know, I believe we fail one another sometimes because we won't allow others to carry our backpack. I got this. I can handle it. No, you can't. Not right now. You need somebody. Even Jesus, they had Simon the Cyrene take his crossbar, if you will. I believe he probably had enough strength to take it himself, but he took it. Jesus needed a little help. You know, every now and then we need help. And we got to keep our spiritual eyes open for when the brethren need help. True story. I remember on one occasion, brother was preaching the word. I'm talking about he was preaching. Man, he got through, man. I wanted to go shake his hand. And I walked by this young lady and she was crying on the wall. I said, man, that was a good lesson. He said, hold on, Mike. He went straight to that young lady on the wall. And I told myself, I'm going to always keep my eyes open. Sometimes we walk right by the people that need the encouragement. We got to keep our eyes open. Here, he said, they refreshed my spirit and yours. And then notice what he says. Acknowledge those men. Acknowledge them. It's all right for us to say, yeah, that's a good brother. You know what? We ought to do something good for him. That's, the Bible said that. Well, I don't want the focus to be on me. Hush up with all that. You need to be encouraged. Let me chill out. It's supposed to be Bible class.
You know, sometimes, Mike, we don't do good in front of other people or do things because we're concerned about how it's going to make us look.
Yes.
You know, there are people that do need, and we're more concerned about the things that are going on around us than we are that. And even ourselves the same way, when we're in need, we don't want to be pitied. Mm. And therefore, we don't want to receive help when it's there?
You know, it might not be a heaven or hell thing, but it can be a healing or hurting thing. Mm-hmm. And the church is a place where we even tell those who are outside, don't you want to be healed from what you're going through? Yes. Well, I know a place where you can be built up and edified, not just with the brethren, but with the word of God, with singing, with someone taking up a little bit of your slack while you're kind of recouping. You need it. Need it. This is a good lesson even for, you know, husband and wives. You know, baby, just go to the store, go to the mall, let me take care of the kids for a couple hours. But make sure you come back in 3 hours, okay? I'll be playing on that part.
More like two.
Yes, sir.
Think about the ramifications of that reasoning, though. You know, if every Christian says, I'm going to take care of myself and I'm going to be independent, and I'm not going to let anyone else see, or I'm not going to admit to anyone else when I need encouragement, you'll never be edifying anyone, because no one will know that anyone else needs encouragement.
That's right.
So, you know, there has to come a time where we swallow our pride, if it will, yeah, and just allow other people to see our weaknesses so that they can serve. And then there are times that we need to be served ourselves.
So, and the one thing I love about Jesus, he made himself vulnerable. Mm-hmm. So, anyone else? Yes.
You do everyone else a disservice whenever you wall yourself off to not just you preventing them from being able to do a good thing for a brother or a sister, but you give off the idea that you have to be tough and you have to be strong and you have to deal with things on your own, because then it looks like, oh, so the expectation is I'm supposed to deal with this by myself, and I can't go and ask other people for help.
Right.
And that honestly hurts everybody else just as much as it hurts you.
There's a principle, Acts 20 and verse 35, is more blessed to give than receive. I don't believe it's talking about money, effort, edification. Number four, edification through allowing, number five, I'm sorry, edification through prayer. Prayer for boldness, prayer for strength. I'm not going to go over these because Brother Popejoy mentioned these earlier as relates to how the church came together and they were praying for one another. I've said it before and I'll say it again. If when we come together, that's not the time for us to pray for one another, then when do we? When do we? This class was offered to the whole congregation. That means we should have had it in the auditorium so we can have prayer too, right? I see why people, especially in the church, are so weak. Look at James 5. Look at James 5 real quick. I don't want to tarry long on this point, but it's a very serious deal, especially when you consider faithfulness, unfaithfulness. And after a period of time of Satan hitting you across your head spiritually, eventually you're gonna give up. James chapter 5 and verse number 16, confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another, in order that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? That's true. Well, you know, you don't gotta pray that long. Well, hold on. Somebody asked for prayer. I just don't take all that. Well, then you go home. See, but I sound like I got a bad attitude, but really the one with the bad attitude is the one that's always complaining. You got someone here that's hurting and need prayer. Well, we need to hurry up and get out of here. We don't want to be too long. Got to be decent and in order. Why don't you hush? I know. I'm just being candid right now. Because what's going to happen? A person's going to leave, they're going to be despondent and blue and depressed, and next thing you know, church ain't there for me. They're right. Because there's one thing to do it at someone's house. There's another thing when I know I got 100 of my brethren, and they're thinking about me. they're building me up. They're encouraging me. And one thing I love about this congregation is that when someone asks for prayer, man, people are not running to the back. They're running to the front where the brother or the sister is, hugging their neck, encouraging them. Friends, that's edification. That's building up.
And you know, Mike, they also don't feel, you know, shame for the person that came for
it. That's right.
They feel encouragement from the person that came for it. And they're able to sit, look at that person that came for it as a person of courage and strength for doing so.
Yes.
As opposed to a person of weakness for doing so.
That's right.
Brother Mike.
Sir.
Mr. Kipling says online, he said, if they do not have fervent righteousness in their prayer, it will not avail much of anything.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. Amen to that. That's a good point. Last but not least, edification through comforting words. Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. And that word fitly, meaning the right word for the right time with the right opportunity. That means every word doesn't fit right now. Meaning I probably need to think about what I need to say before I say it. Every word means something. Paul would tell the Thessalonian brethren, comfort one another with these words. The context, of course, is dealing with, okay, our brethren have died and we don't want to go before them. Now comfort one another with these words. We need to comfort one another. Got to use the right words and take thought. All right. Point number three. We need to hurry up. I think got kind of bogged down on one of those points there. The militancy of the New Testament church. The militancy. And the way I want to use this word is just being vigorous. Being vigorous. And the church had a militancy about it. Why? Because they had truth. And it's unfortunate that some are even saying that, well, there's no church that has all of the truth. That's foolishness. The Lord's church does. We have all of it. Amen. Every last bit of it. Because without truth, there is no church. None whatsoever. Number one, we're going to go through these very quickly. So we'll be done here in the next 15 minutes or so. The militancy of the church, number one, they were willing to die for the cause of Christ. Stephen, James, Paul, and even when Paul appeared to Caesar, he knew that was a death wish. He knew it. It's like, this is it. And we need to keep in mind that we've got to be willing to die for the cause. We've got to be willing to die for the cause. I love Stephen's attitude in Acts 7. He knew that after he gave them that history lesson, what they was going to do to him. And they did exactly what he knew they was going to do. But he still told them. You know, sometimes, let me say this. The New Testament church has to have a resolve that I'm going to tell the truth even if it costs me my life. I'm going to tell the truth.
Mike, we ain't willing to lose our job, let alone our life.
Definitely, come on now. Help us out.
That's true.
It is true. It's just, it's a lot of commitment. Jesus was willing to lose his life to save us. We ought to be willing to lose our life for the message. Number two, they preached and promoted one message. 1 Corinthians 1:10, they spoke the same things. And this is, the New Testament church must speak the same things on every subject. Yes, I'll go on record on every single subject. If not, from the words of Foy E. Wallace, why not? Which means that if I'm off on a subject, then I need to go back to the drawing board. And that's fine. I must study to show myself approved. And when brethren say, well, we won't all, you know, agree on the same thing. Well, in matters of doctrine, shouldn't we? Yeah. But here's the problem. It's all doctrine. Oh, Brother Barnard. Philippians 3:16. Let's look at that. Just in case somebody want to pull on it, even online. Philippians 3:16. Notice what he said in verse 16. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us, notice the exhortation there. Let us walk, meaning the word literally means to march in order by the same canon. Same canon. Same rule. Let us be of the same mind. The question is, can we? The answer is yes, we can. The exhortation is to speak the same things. Why? We have the same rule. And because there's only one faith, we can speak the same thing. It just takes time, it takes study, and it takes us loving enough one another enough to study with one another. When Brother Popejoy and I don't agree on something, we're not sitting there marking one another and putting each other in bulletins. We're talking. Like, you know what, that's a good point. I didn't think about that. That's a very fine point I missed. And he don't mind saying, I don't know about that, brother. Why don't you look at this? Not going there in my office like, man, that's a good point. I missed that. Oh, you think it might take some humility? The New Testament church ought to be a humble people. Willing to say, okay, I don't have all the answers, but God does, which means that God wants me to have all the answers. I can go get it. I can go get it. So we preach one message. Number three, they preach Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2, which is the very wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 2:7, which identifies Christ, the crucifixion, with the new birth. And this why doesn't make any sense to me. For the life of me, I can't understand why people want to deny baptism being essential for salvation. This is the only way that one can come in contact with the blood of Christ and imitate exactly what happened with Jesus as relates to him dying for sin and being buried and being raised. And it's the same thing for us dying to sin, being buried and raised to walk in the newness of life. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. So they preached, and they were, it's interesting also that they didn't have a choice on what to preach.
Neither do we.
Great point. I can't say, well, I think I'm going to preach that today. But I don't have a choice. We have to preach what they preached. There is a militancy that the Lord's people have. And they preach Galatians 6:14, which is a very powerful passage as well. The cross did a lot for Paul, Galatians 2:20. But it also positioned him to say that the world is crucified to me. So, Paul, what are you saying? I put the world on the cross. It means nothing to me. Their idea of thinking, I am crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ. Number four, the militancy of the New Testament church, they held on to one hope, the resurrection. Paul was called in question because of the resurrection. Sometimes I ask myself, why aren't you? I'm asking myself that. Why aren't you called in question because of the resurrection? That's our message, friends. That's the New Testament message. In 1 Corinthians 15:12-13, if there's no resurrection, we're men and women what?
Most pitiful.
Just means nothing. If Christ had not been raised from the dead, the New Testament church would have never began. We need Christ out of that grave. And we need him ascended to his Father on the right hand, being King of kings and Lord of lords. We need him there. We don't need Jesus in the grave. Like some religious groups, we don't need him in the baby manger. We don't need him there. We need that man who put on flesh, tabernacled with us, John 1:14. We need him out of the manger. We need him past the age of 12. We need him out of the grave, and we need him on the right hand of the throne of God. That's where we need him, because that's where our salvation is. It's with him. Number five, the militancy of the New Testament church, they preached the devil was defeated. Now, isn't it... It's heart-wrenching when people say the devil made me do it. It's heart-wrenching. There's no way we can defeat him. Well, Romans 16, verse 20, he's going to be crushed shortly under your feet. That was a great point that we had on the show last week. Powerful point. He said, God says, I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to take care of that. And that's the reason for the cross. Hebrews 2, 9, 14. Jesus would destroy him who had power over death. That is who? The devil. Jesus was manifested, 1 John 3 and verse number 8, to destroy the works of the devil. So, it behooves every gospel teacher, every preacher, every father, every mother in the New Testament church to tell their children, you can defeat Satan. You can do it. You don't have to fall prey to it. Well, Mom, what will it take? It will take you, number one, knowing the will of God. Number two, exercising and practicing the will of God in your life. When you fall short, confess your fault. God is faithful and just to forgive you. Okay, and the reason why? Because, number one, he's the king over the bottomless pit, that angel, and death and Hades will be cast into the lake of fire, which means that the Christian wins. The New Testament church are winners. We're not losers. Friends, it's amazing that the New Testament church are winners regardless of how many times we fall short. Because a righteous man falleth seven times and what? He gets up. Last but not least, the New Testament church will be, number one, overcomers. We don't have time to look at the seven churches of Asia Minor, but I put these in your notes in chapter 2, verse 7, verse 11, verse 17, verse 26, and also chapter 3, verse 5, verse 12, and verse number 21. And the reason why this is so important is that the Lord gave them hope, all seven churches. Well, the church of Philadelphia was a good church. Church at Laodicea and Sardis. Well, Sardis had few there that didn't file their garments. Laodicea didn't know if they wanted to do what was right or not. And yet the Lord says, if you overcome, I will. And then he says what he would do for them. So this is the message. This is the message that the New Testament church takes out to the world. I said, we're overcomers. You want to be part of this? That's the message. Number two, the New Testament church will be delivered to the Father in the end. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Now, here you have all of God's people been washed by the blood of Christ in that number that had not yet been numbered yet. And here, when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to deliver the kingdom back to the Father. Shouldn't the church have that in their hearts? I want to be part of that group that's given back to the Father. And Paul would say it like this, Brother Jerry, in Ephesians 5, verse number 26, that has no blemish or any such thing, without spot or blemish. That's the New Testament church. Not a man-made organization, not a denomination, not some cult. The church, the called out one, the kingdom of God. The New Testament church will be glorified according to what John saw in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. Glorified, a glorified people. Look at that real quick. We have about 5 minutes. In Revelation 21, remember, you just had the judgment scene of Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And now, verse number 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now, notice this great vision, if you will, that is being seen here. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And notice, I will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. The church glorified. Church glorified. Because right now, those things are still taking place in the church. But one day, we don't have to even worry about those things. Last but not least, the New Testament church will be free. Free from what? Look at chapter 22. Look at verse 15. But outside are dogs. Paul would say something about that in Philippians chapter 3. Talk about those dogs. He wasn't talking about those little animals we have in our houses or in the backyard that we feed puppy chow and stuff like that. He's talking about men who are senseless, savages, men who could care less about righteousness, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Those are going to be outside. The Lord's church right now is in the midst of those type of people. But not the glorified church. So the New Testament church is a beautiful, beautiful place to live in the midst of a world that depends on where you live in the world. It's not so beautiful. I know that America has her challenges, but it could be like some of the third world countries that are really bad. I remember on one occasion telling my children, can you imagine going to bed and waking up hearing bombs go off all the time? I couldn't. At least in America, we don't have to worry about that. It's not all of that good in certain places, but it's not like that. So that means that our responsibility as New Testament Christians is to get the word out there and let people know about Jesus Christ and Him crucified and tell them that the Church of Christ is on the move. It's going to heaven. And Jesus Christ is going to come back and get her one day. May God bless you. May God keep you. Thank y'all.